Then we could sing the other one.
No, you can't.
Or we could just announce. Today's Ollie's birthday.
Oh, come on.
If you're listening to this. Yeah.
All right, let's go to Exodus.
74.
Let's go to Exodus 29. Let's just start in verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And with one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with 1/4 part of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout all your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak there unto you. There will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, or he actually says I'll dwell in, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now any Israelite can offer at the brazen altar. But you'll notice wherever it says for an atonement, it signifies the blood. Now the priests only can approach the golden altar of the incense, and nothing could come on it save the perfumed incense with a particular formula. Now, the idea that everything that touches the altar is holy, which is a mind-bending concept. It was made of brass, therefore it's for judgment. But even the judgment must be sanctified or atoned for by the oil, by the blood. And so this is a continual offering throughout all your generations. Now, what does that mean?
Kind of done once for all time, it sounds like. Because we don't do that today, but it was already done.
Well, this was a parable.
Yeah.
This was a parable first of Christ and then of Christ in you. The brazen altar signifies your stomach. That's where the incense altar is your mind. Now, all of this, any Israelite may offer on the brazen altar, but only the priests can go into the incense altar. What does that mean? What is that about?
That
there. So when he says stomach, it's like your stomach is kind of judgment, you know, it divides and qualifies and does all that stuff.
All right. That's why I've said that for 100 years.
Yeah, but you didn't say it this month. But the incense goes to the arms.
What this means is that the altar on the outside that any Israelite may offer unto has to do with what is done regarding everything you do in time and space. The altar is always the outside altar, but the inside altar is eternity. And that's why if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. From the oracle. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, because everything about your mind should be centered on eternity and centered on that kind of. Well, let's look at where is it? Let's go to Colossians 3. Starts in 2. Verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, of the sins of the flesh is added, and it's only because it was just added for by one of the scribes for expansion, but by definition, the flesh is sin. I know that's the one issue that's so hard to conceive of. But anyway, let me go on. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, or in him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ, or of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, that's all a predicate for this. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your mind on things above. That's what affection means. And that's the only purpose of your mind, is to set your mind on things above. That's the purpose, because only priests can enter in. And all are priests by his work. And so all of our activities, all of our words must be seasoned with that salt of eternity. If all your thoughts and all your words must come from that oracle of God under the wings of the cherubim. So, again, the outside, the world, you and the world, is covered by what's going on outside the holy place, by the brazen altar. And there is nothing there but judgment. You understand? You go in to the holy place, wherein is this table of the showbread and the candlestick and the incense, the golden altar. That is all about the activities of your mind. This is why once you have an opinion in time and space, then by definition, you have returned to the brazen altar. So you have returned yourself to judgment, as opposed to continually staying in the holy place. Now your body, you, it says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. But the word that's used, as we've said so often, is the word that only applies to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. If you're in him, there is no more judgment. Except where your mind is. Now, it's this to the natural, to your mind, this doesn't make any sense. You can't survive. How can I survive if my mind is totally and only occupied with eternity? What?
Well, that's a conundrum, because in abandonment you've gotten rid of your mind, and so how can your mind be occupied with eternity?
I just listen to your conversation. Look at what one does during the day. Where is your mind? So that means you've left. If your mind is occupied with time and space and the things in it, then by definition you've returned. It doesn't have anything to do with saved or not saved, but you've returned to no longer being a priest. You've returned to the Israelite that can only offer judgment. I mean, everything can only be for judgment. Now that's why the sin offering, the blood of the sin offering, had to be poured on the altar. And then from that altar, where the sin offering was, where the blood is, then that is what has to light the fire, the thoughts of the mind. But if your mind, if you don't, and again, the reason this is so true is we must come, and again, it doesn't happen overnight, but we must be in the place where we know we are at the first source of all things. So we no longer live by cause and effect. We no longer live by our talents or our lack of them. We live only by him at that source of all things. And we are it with him and in him at the source of all things. Now that's what's set before us. You can, you know, again, if your mind gets occupied with opinions and things that are going on in time and space, you know, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with you're being saved, but you're leaving the joy of God and replacing it with something else. And you don't know How can I say this? You won't realize the fullness of His provision. You won't realize the completeness of His sacrifice because you have left that place to deal with things in time and space. Now, you can say, well, how can that be? How can you live this way? This is something that is so far beyond anything that your mind can conceive of. But it's your inheritance. It's back to that thing that in Deuteronomy, that you know you have an inheritance. What are the steps? Deuteronomy 26, let me read it again. I think it's 26. It is 26. How about that? In verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. So all believers have an inheritance. They know they have an inheritance. And a few possess it. They know it's theirs. And a very few dwelleth therein. But the dwelling therein is where you are so totally overshadowed by Him that everything else fades in importance. And that's where the joy of the Lord is. That's not dependent on crowds or music or... But the predicate for it all, number one, to know you are sin. Number two, you've seen the blood on the sin offering. Number three, you've seen the fire's been lit in you from the blood, the place of the blood. And therefore, you're occupied only with things above, not in things on the earth. And you will have every need met. But that's what we don't believe. We believe that we have to return to the world in order to get stuff, in order to survive. That's, in a nutshell, that's the meaning of the offerings and the fullness of them. It's your inheritance. You can possess it. You can dwell therein, and dwell therein only. You're doing it again, Gary.
It's an automatic that it's always to me about it happens when you see Him.
No, it happens when you repent.
But you don't repent until you see
it. No, you repent when you're tired, of making bricks without straw. That's the poor. That's why the poor are the only ones that hear this. When you've seen the emptiness and futility of all things.
Yeah. So true repentance has always got to be in another category than just what the mind thinks repentance is.
True repentance means you it's repentance not to be repented of. Excuse me.
But that too, so you can't do.
Well, I again, everything is dependent on repentance.
But it's still, is that your job?
It's the only job that a believer has, is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. No, it's something that you will do if you have repented. You can't bring forth fruit necessary for repentance if you haven't lived it. You can only talk, it's only a philosophy.
Yeah, I'm trying to get out of any trying whatsoever, because it's God who calls, God who justifies, God who causes all things. So to dance on this line, now I've got to repent.
No, you don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Once you see it's sin, then you're over with it.
Yeah.
But you can't be the yo-yo. Everything is dependent on seeing your death. You're dead. This is as simple as breathing. It's not you doing anything. It's you being.
Yeah. And in your being, you will see, and when you see, you will repent. And that's kind of where we're at here. It's like, do you repent then see, or you see and repent?
You repent then see. You don't see and repent. Without repentance, there'd be no seeing.
This is the rub right here.
This is it. The man that Jesus Christ said was the greatest that has ever been born from women. His words will bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's it.
Those words are what cause you to see. Without a preacher or without someone bringing it to you so you understand or see or what that process means, causes the repentance to take place.
Well, here's what again, we're at this place of the cliche of where the tire meets the road.
Yeah.
In my experience, in my study, in my reading this thing, by seeing, there was no understanding and there's no seeing without repentance. Whether that was the repentance of the truth, I mean the picture of the repentance of Abel being killed, and yet he's called a prophet, his blood crieth from the earth. Are Abraham seeing the horror of great darkness? Or me seeing the stupidity of all of life? But there's never seeing than repentance. There's only repentance when you've seen the emptiness of the physicality. You've seen the emptiness of all things. That's why, again, this is why Ecclesiastes, it's incredible to think that before the eighth day of the feast we're about to celebrate, the last thing to be apprehended and read as Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes essentially says, everything that I can conceive of, everything that my hand has ever done, everything that any man or woman has ever done on the earth is vain and empty and chasing smoke. Now, I agree with that. There's nothing, there's no opinion, there's no activity that is everything, no matter how good it may seem or how bad. It's all empty and vain and without purpose, except to see that. But if there are things that we want to protect, whether it's opinions, whether it's a way of life, whether it's yourself, if there are anything that you want to protect, then you will never see. It doesn't mean anything about being saved or not. That's not our business. But it's keeping you from the fullness of the understanding of the mystery of God. Now, mostly it has to do with some, it's ways of life. Some, it's just the essence of their identity. For some, it's just simply opinions. But when they keep those, then there is a veil that shuts so their mind can't see and their ears can't understand. So if I think there's anything good in me, or if I've ever done anything good, then boom, the veil is down. If I think that there is some opinion I have that has merit, boom, the veil is down. If there's anything I want to protect, the veil is down. And that veil keeps us from the secret place of the Most High. We can every once in a while visit it if we're in trouble or something. But it keeps us from being and continuing and living under the shadow of the wings of the Most High. It keeps us from understanding the offerings. Because, and again, the bottom line of it is, we are still seduced by wanting to know good and evil. We're still seduced by the same thing Eve was. Let's go to 1 John 2.
That's important to understand that no matter how much you read the book, the flesh is not changed.
No, the veil is over the flesh. I mean, over the eyes.
1
John.
2.
First John. Well, this is important because it talks about these stages of apprehension, if you will. Let's start in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's darling infants is what that one. You're still in the world, but your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, and you are strong, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. And those are the stages of understanding, from the darling infant to the teenager to the young to the adult to the male to the father. And so that those three are not, they're not linear. They're like the Psalms of Ascent. They bounce all over the place until you boom. Now, the predicate for all that is love. And again, love here is the verb. Love, not the world. Now, again, the word love was as agapeo. It's a standard word in the Greek language. It just means anything you give importance to. Love not the world, or the things in the world, or of the world. Now, everything that's in the world is all time dependent. And that's why the evidence of being in Him in eternity is that it's the understanding of the vanity of everything that's in the world, the silliness of everything that's in the world, the childishness of everything that's in the world. Now, what's in the world? Opinions are in the world. So love not, give breath not to the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the love of the Father in him is, why? Because Jesus Christ, who's in the Father, and the Father's in him, and he in you, he is always going to take the lowest seat. So whenever he is your life, he is yourself. And so whenever you do something or think something that isn't in agreement, then he doesn't smack you around, he takes the lowest seat. He doesn't hit you on the head, and no, he just takes the lowest seat. You understand that? So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, can you understand what the lust is here? Lust has to do with opinions. Now, again, if you have them, they're fine. If you have opinions about things, if you have the things you still want to do or need to do, or things you even want to protect, then all I'm asking you to do is take it to the edge of time itself. Expand the tent ropes and the pegs to the edge of time and space and see if anything that you think is important stands the test of, is it true or is it worth giving importance to? In God's position, the only thing that gives that's worth giving any breath to whatsoever is that which doesn't change with time, position, or circumstance. If you're loving something that changes with time, position, or circumstance, then I promise you, you got to take it to the end in your mind. You got to find out if this really is important or if you're being deceived. Because that's what your mind's purpose is. Your mind's purpose is to deceive. To cause you to want to be as God, to have be right about something in time and space. And it's keeping you from the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you. But if you have these opinions, then have them, but have them fully. Test them fully. If you have things you want to protect, test it fully. If you have things you want to do, test it fully. I went over time again. It's your fault. Well, we didn't finish sin offering. Take it, big guy.